Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read. That is the chapter 34 of Exodus. And we will read at verse 5. Exodus chapter 34 from verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. The Lord proclaimed his name to Moses. The name of the Lord is God's revelation of himself. And what does God reveal to Moses? Well, he reveals the glory of God in the forgiveness of sins. The glory of God in the forgiveness of sins. Moses had prayed, Show me thy glory. And when God shows him his glory, he reveals his merciful nature. Well, that's what God does. He forgives sin. He is a God of pardons. And how encouraging it is for us to know that God is glorified in forgiving sins. To those who see sin to be the greatest evil, they will think forgiveness is the greatest blessing. Slight views of sin cause people to think forgiveness to be a small matter. They think, why should not God forgive my sins? Why should I be troubled about my sins when God is merciful? But they've never seen sin to be what it really is. They're not feeling the weight of their guilt. But if we see sin to be an evil and bitter thing, then we will think it is a marvelous thing for God to forgive sin. It's marvelous indeed that God can forgive our sins. And it is even more wonderful still to think that God is glorified in forgiving our sin. How that should kindle hope in us, to stir us up to cry for mercy, for God delights in mercy, and pray that he would show us his glory by passing by our iniquity. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. It is the mercy of the Lord we want to think about this evening, and how God answered Moses' prayer to see the glory of God by showing Moses his merciful nature. So we consider, first of all, with the Lord's help, the request of Moses to see the glory of God. In the second place, the revelation of God's name. The revelation of God's name and his glory and his merciful nature. And in the third place, the response of worship. When Moses got a view of God's glory, he made haste and bowed his head and toward the earth and worshiped. And that's the true and proper response when we get a view of God's mercy. When we have a sense of the pardon of our sins, we will worship the Lord. We will fear him. We will serve him. So we have, first of all, the request of Moses. Secondly, the revelation of God's name. And thirdly, the response of worship. May we respond to what is revealed here in a way of admiration and true worship. The request of Moses. The people had sinned in worshiping the golden calf, and God had threatened to punish all the people for this sin, but Moses interceded for them, and God spared the people. Moses prayed at this time for the presence of God. He says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and so on. And God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses earnestly desires the presence of God, so he says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not a pence. He feels he cannot go on without the presence of the Lord. And he also prays, show me thy way. In verse 13, show me thy way. Moses wants the presence of God. He wants to be led by the Lord. Moses feels his own inadequacy. He doesn't feel sufficient for this work of leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He wants God to show him his way. Show me now thy way. He's praying that God would guide him in providence. The Lord would fulfill his promises to Moses and cause Moses to experience that he is a God of providence, that he is a faithful God, that he is true to his word. He will lead Moses as Moses endeavors to lead the people. Show me now thy way. Well, is this our desire? Is this our experience? Do we feel our own insufficiency? Are we feeling our own poverty? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Even strong disciples feel their own insufficiency. Paul the Apostle knew he was not sufficient in himself. He says, our sufficiency is of the Lord. We're not sufficient to even think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And the Lord Jesus himself said that we must abide in him in order to bear fruit, because without him we can do nothing. And so we are to continually rely on Christ. And sometimes the Lord brings us into experiences, as we noticed earlier, where we feel our weakness more than ever. Here are these disciples, experienced fishermen on the Lake of Galilee, and they're brought into a storm, and they feel that they're going to perish. But their felt weakness, what did it do? It led them to Christ. And so as the apostle says, when I am weak, then am I strong. We need to remember that just because we feel strong, that feeling of strength doesn't mean that we are strong. It may be not. Depends on if we're trusting in the Lord or not. In other words, our feeling of strength could be self-confidence. There are a lot of people who feel strong in the world today, but they're not trusting in the Lord at all. But God's people who are truly strong, they're looking to the Lord, not themselves. They're not self-confident. They are feeling their own weakness. And so when we feel our weakness, that's actually a good thing, because it leads us to Christ. In our weakness, we go to the Lord for strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Moses knows he's not sufficient of himself. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not a pence. Show me thy way. And God is merciful. He's condescending to Moses. He assures Moses of his presence. My presence shall go with thee. I have answered thee in this. I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. What does Moses do with this? Does he say, well, the Lord has answered my prayer. I can go on my way rejoicing, and I have no more requests to make? Not at all. Moses says now, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses is receiving one favor after another. God is answering his prayers. That stirs up Moses to ask for more blessing. Moses is bringing more requests to God. And that's the way what we need to remember about the Lord. The more he gives, the more encouraged we should be to ask. God is not like a man where we think, well, this man has done me so many favors, I can hardly even think to ask another favor. He's done so much for me. How could I even go to him and think he would do another favor for me? How could I have the nerve to ask another favor? God is not man. And therefore, we should go to him with more and more requests, more petitions, Bring all of our petitions to a great king who is bountiful in giving favors and blessings. So Moses prays not only that God would be with him, not only that God would show him his way, but also that God would show him his glory. Show me thy glory. Do we ask the Lord to show us his glory? Is that a specific request in our prayers? Lord, show me thy glory. Cause me to see thy majesty. This was Moses' request. And so he is seeking that the Lord would give him a view of his glory, perhaps some visible representation of God's glory, something more than he had seen as yet. And he wants God to make it visible, cause thy glory to appear to me, show me thy glory, and give me strength to bear the sight of thy glory. Moses had already seen the glory of God. He had seen much. He had seen God revealing himself in the burning bush. He had seen the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He had seen God divide the Red Sea so the people could pass through on dry land. What glorious, miraculous events had occurred in the sight of Moses and the people of Israel. God had answered Moses' prayers, and Moses received one favor after another, even more than he asked, and Moses requests more, to see the glory of God in a way he had never seen before. Is this our request? Are we desiring more views of the loveliness of Christ, to see more of his preciousness? God can do this for us. We should follow Moses' example and pray, Lord, show me thy glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The glory of God is God making himself known in the way of his excellence, his attributes, so that the effect is admiration. It evokes awe and wonder in the soul. The glory of God is the sum of his attributes, all of his perfections and attributes together, revealing who God is. Moses wants a view of the glory and majesty of God. And Moses gets the answer in verse 19. This is chapter 34. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So this is God's answer to Moses. And he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Again, that's God's revelation. God is going to reveal himself to Moses in a special way. And we're going to see what that exactly is in a moment. And that is what is fulfilled in our text. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, and so on. But first, the Lord gives directions to Moses. And he says very plainly that no one can see his face. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. No one, in other words, no one can get a full view of God in this life. No one can see God with their physical eyes, and even the spiritual sight of God, the spiritual view we have of God with our mind, is not the complete unveiled brightness of his glory. It's not a full view that we can get in this world. We're not able to endure that full view of God, that perfect knowledge of the Most High. Our human nature in its present state is not capable of this. So we read in other places how when people beheld God, when they got a view of God, it overwhelmed them. or they were shocked that they were still alive, as Jacob was astonished that he had seen God, and he was still alive, and other sources of that nature. Remember John the Apostle in the New Testament. When he saw the glorified Christ, he fell down as one who was dead. So human nature in its present state is not capable of getting the full knowledge of God. That is reserved for heaven. No one can see my face and live. But the day is coming, and we should be thankful for that, though now we see through a glass darkly, and that's the word of God, the scriptures, but then, the apostle says, as in heaven, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So the Lord is directing Moses here, how he can get a view of himself that he would be capable of experiencing. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So this is probably to be understood figuratively, at least it should be understood spiritually. In other words, God is going to give Moses a sight that Moses could bear. And so Moses would be in the hollow of a rock, and God would put his hand over him, that is, help Moses to prepare him for the view. And then as God passes by, God would remove his hand, as it were, and let Moses see his back parts. That is, again, Moses would get a view of God imperfectly and in part, such as would be if you were to look at a person, see the back of a person, you don't get a full view. I think that is so-and-so, but I can just see his back right now. But later on, you get a full view of that person. So Moses would see just enough of God's glory that would satisfy his desire. And it was a view that he was capable of, such that he could see upon earth, that would no doubt stir him up to earnestly desire that full view in heaven, which we should desire and the Lord's people do look forward to, as it is called the beatific vision. The beatific vision is a vision that beatifies, it blesses. That's what we should desire. Moses desired it. The Lord's people, when they're rightly exercised, are looking forward to getting a full view of God through Jesus Christ, such that will transform them and make them holy and more and even perfectly like Christ. And so we read that the cloud descended and stood with him the next morning, chapter 34 and verse 5. The pillar of the cloud had been at the summit, to the top of the mount, and when Moses went to the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Here, on this occasion, the pillar of cloud is at the summit again. And when God is going to give Moses a view of himself and reveal his name, the cloud descended to where Moses was. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And that is where Moses receives a view of God's glory. In the second place, then, let us think about this. Let us consider the revelation of God's name, such for our encouragement, because we get a clear revelation of God's merciful nature. A clear revelation of God's merciful nature. In the second place, the revelation of God's name. Here I think we have the clearest revelation of God's merciful nature. Not even in the New Testament can you find the Lord being described more clearly as to his readiness to forgive sin. And it's remarkable that this revelation occurs just after the people had engaged in idolatrous worship of the golden calf. And the Lord is here showing his merciful nature, that he's ready to forgive sins. And he's revealing his glory. He's revealing his name. He is revealing the fact that he is glorified in forgiving sin. And we read that the Lord passed by before him. Sometimes the views that we get of God's glory seem to be but passing glimpses. And we would like to have a constant view of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the forgiving nature of God. But that is reserved for heaven. It's a passing glimpse sometimes that we get of his glory. We would rather it be sustained, and we should seek to be always looking to Christ, but that view that is so encouraging is sometimes temporary. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Well, we find that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And the cloud is telling us that even when God reveals his glory to us, that there is still so much that we do not comprehend. He reveals his majesty in the cloud, but that cloud is still concealing something of God. We cannot fully comprehend God. We cannot fully behold his glory. He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, and it's a wonder that he reveals himself at all, and how thankful we should be for this revelation, God proclaiming the name of the Lord. Now, let's remember also that when we read that he descended in the cloud, God is coming down to our level to speak to us in a way that we can appreciate. We know that God doesn't travel. God doesn't move from one location to another. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. He doesn't move from one place to another. He doesn't come down from heaven to earth. It's speaking in a way that helps us. It's indicating how God revealed his glory to Moses then and there where Moses was, to give him a view of his mercy for Moses' encouragement and for our encouragement. But let us remember this too, that God has come down from heaven to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in his Son, and he is God manifest in the flesh. He came from heaven to earth, taking to himself human nature. Much more glorious thing than revealing himself in a cloud. He has revealed himself to us in human nature, and he especially in his human nature, dying on the cross, reveals the glory of God in mercy. So let us bear that in mind, that God has come down to our level here on earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And here he is perhaps foreshadowing that when he passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So he is proclaiming his name, his nature, his perfections, and his glory, the glory of his attributes. And he reveals his name, the Lord, which is Jehovah, as he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am that I am. This is the incommunicable name of God, which indicates his self-existence. I am. He exists of himself. I am. It reveals his eternity. It reveals his unchangeable being, that he has the power of being in himself. He necessarily exists. He is self-existent. He has the power of being in himself. And that tells us that all that he does for his people is of his own accord. He is from within determined, to use the words of another, from within determined, self-determined, not moved upon by outside influences in what he does for his people, not moved upon by outside causes to save sinners, but he freely and sovereignly works for those whom he has chosen. He is sovereign in the bestowal of mercy. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Chapter 33, verse 19. The goodness of God, The mercy of God is freely bestowed. It's according to his sovereign purpose, not according to merit. Not according to our goodness. We don't have any goodness that can earn or procure the favor of God. This should be an encouragement. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, not because you deserve it. If God didn't freely, sovereignly give mercy, no one would have it, because no one deserves it. And notice he doesn't say, I will punish whom I will punish. No, because whoever receives punishment it deserves it. No one gets punished without receiving exactly what he or she deserves. But with mercy, it's different. With mercy, it's the exercise of his will. He freely bestows it. With justice and punishment, the person has to receive that punishment. It is not a mere exercise of God's will to punish someone, whereas it is the mere exercise of God's will, sovereignly, freely showing mercy to someone in forgiveness. But when God exercises his justice in punishing someone, it is because that person deserves it. And in fact, we might say God is obligated to punish that person. And the fact of the matter is, God is just towards everyone. God exercises justice towards all, either in Christ or in our own persons. If God is showing us mercy in Christ, God is just at the same time, because he has punished our sins in Christ. But the point is, when a sinner receives mercy, he receives what he does not deserve, and therefore God is not bound to give it. Let me repeat that. When a sinner receives mercy, that sinner receives what he does not deserve, and therefore God is not bound to give it, which just shows us how mercy is free. He freely bestows mercy. He freely forgives. He is sovereign and free when he bestows mercy. He's not bound to do it. This just shows us how wonderful, how glorious God is in forgiving sin and showing mercy, because he's not bound to do so. He's not required to do so. He does it because he's pleased to do so. He freely does it. He freely forgives. He freely shows mercy. That reveals the glory of his goodness and mercy. Well, this is revealing who God is. It's revealing who God is. He is merciful. That's his nature. The Lord God, the word God is El in the Hebrew, which indicates his power. It reveals his strength and might, that all things are possible with God. He is omnipotent, and therefore he is able to help poor, weak creatures such as we are. And perhaps even this, even though he's so powerful, so mighty, and can with a breath blow us away into hell, yet he pities poor worms that we are who have sinned against him. And he's ready to help us. He's ready to forgive us. And so he reveals his merciful nature. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. The word merciful is translated as tender mercies or as compassion in the scriptures. It is used in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. In other words, God is compassionate. He will never forget his people. And he is of tender mercies. As we have it in Psalm 51, the same word that is translated merciful is translated tender mercies in Psalm 51. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So we have brought before us the wonderful attribute of God's mercy. God is love. God is merciful. Love, mercy, grace are aspects of his goodness. And we have the word gracious. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. gracious again shows us that the favor of God is freely given. It is freely given to whom he sets his love upon. It's his favor which is undeserved, the free favor of God. One writer puts it, this graciousness is the heartfelt response of someone who has something to give to a person who is in need. In other words, it's the exercise of grace to the miserable, to those who need that mercy. They don't deserve it, but they need it. So God shows pity, and he is gracious to the undeserving. These words perhaps echo the verse that we considered already. So God is merciful and gracious, which he has already said in verse 19 of the previous chapter, I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Well, he's repeating that in our text and saying that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that it is his very nature to be merciful and gracious. How encouraging that is. God is revealing his heart. He's showing us himself. If we are troubled about our sins, this is just what we need to see, the merciful heart of God towards sinners like us. So let us pray that as we can go on to consider further God's name here, that we would be encouraged to trust in him for the pardon of our sins. He goes on to reveal himself in that he is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Well, clearly in the English it's two words, and so it is in the Hebrew. In fact, the two words are separated from each other. Two literal words which mean long and anger. So the word is suffering here, but in the Hebrew it's anger. Long anger, which means that he is slow to anger, slow to wrath. He bears long with sinners. Are you listening, my friend? God is long-suffering towards you. He is slow to wrath. If God dealt with you as you deserve this very moment, where would you be? You can answer that question. Where would you be if God dealt with you as you deserve? You would be in hell this moment. God is long-suffering to every one of us. He is slow to exercise his wrath. We are on the ground of mercy. We should be giving glory to God that he has not dealt with us as our sins deserved. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? Because he is slow to wrath. He is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Yes, he is good. The word goodness is the word that we have often pointed out, which is translated mercy, goodness, kindness, and loving kindness. Loving kindness is probably the word that describes the meaning here in the best way. The word goodness here is also translated mercy in the well-known verse in Micah 7:18. He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in goodness. He delighteth in loving kindness. So it might be worth pointing out that even the translators of the Authorized Version, they make it very clear that they use synonyms. They translate one word differently, sometimes in the same place. And so we're not ashamed to point out that the word is translated very differently in many places. Not too differently. It has the same meaning overall. But the Lord is showing us his merciful, kind disposition. He is full of loving kindness. He is abundant in goodness and truth. Truth. Or amen. It's the word amen, literally. You can look at the Hebrew word. The word is amen. He's abundant in goodness and amen. Amen is speaking about firmness and truth. God's steadfastness. He reveals his faithfulness. He is true to himself. He is true to his word. He is faithful to his people. He keeps covenant and mercy. He keeps his promises to his people. He will not revoke his promise. He will not go back on his word. He is firm. His word is firm and sure. How thankful we should be. God's word is not going to change. God revealed himself to Moses thousands of years ago. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he keeps mercy. He is abundant in goodness and truth. And so the goodness and truth of God is abundant. He is plentiful in bestowing mercy, in keeping his promise. His goodness and mercy, he is abundant. It exceeds our expectations. And there's enough mercy in God for thousands of people. There's enough mercy in God and kindness to meet all our needs, whatever they are. Enough grace in God to go beyond our sins. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So there's abundant hope, is there not? If God is abundant in goodness and truth, shouldn't we be abundant in hope? As the hope is set before us? It is set before us. We'd have to be closing our eyes right now to not realize that the hope is set before us this night. Well, if you're blind, the Bible also says, look ye blind that ye may see. Focus on the word of God. Look at the revelation of God here. For you who are troubled about your sins, you're convicted, you're condemned. God is showing he's ready to forgive. And we either believe it or we don't. And if we don't believe it, we should be confessing the sin of unbelief. Look to the God of mercy. Look to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look to him who is abundant in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands. Mercy for thousands, it's the same word that's translated loving kindness. And he is keeping mercy or loving kindness for thousands. He has mercy for all who will come to receive it. And when he bestows mercy on some people, he doesn't run out, if we may say so. He doesn't lose any of his mercy. He has more to bestow. Another one comes. There's more mercy to give. As someone comes for forgiveness, he can forgive that person and another for thousands. It may be that he is speaking of a thousand generations. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, God says that he is the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. A thousand generations. So Abraham's descendants, a thousand generations later, all who trust in him, all who go to him for mercy, God is showing mercy to them. And how encouraging that is then for us here at in the 21st century, generations later on, still hearing the merciful nature of God being revealed and proclaimed, and how that should encourage us to go to the God of mercy and knowing that his loving kindness will never, ever be exhausted. And then we are told, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God forgives all kinds of sins. Whatever sin is weighing upon your conscience, God can forgive it. Iniquity, which means to twist and distort, is speaking of the twisted nature that we have, the corruption of our nature. The will is prone to sin. The will should be prone to good. The will should go up to God and choose what is good. The will is bent towards sin. The will is prone to evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's iniquity. It's twisted. It's perverse. It's the opposite of what you would expect. We were created to glorify and enjoy God, but we do the very opposite. Are you convinced of that tonight, friend, that you've done the very opposite of what you've been created for? To glorify and enjoy God. Instead, you've glorified yourself and enjoyed yourself and enjoyed sin. We're twisted. That's perverted. But God forgives this perverseness. He forgives iniquity and transgression. The word transgression means rebellion against authority. And our sin is rebelling against God, who is the sovereign ruler. Our sin in our hearts is saying, who is the Almighty? What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit is there that we pray to him? Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That is rebellion against authority, but God forgives it. God is ready to pardon it. And sin. Sin is missing the mark. And that's what all sin is. It's missing the standard, missing the mark that we should aim for. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And every sin deserves his wrath and curse. One miss, just one, deserves his wrath and curse. What are you to say for all your misses, all your sins, millions and millions and millions of sins, but God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Yes, this is so encouraging. And Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Truly where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How we should draw near to the merciful God who is revealing his character, his gracious, merciful disposition. He is revealing his heart. That is what a sinner who is convinced of his sin needs to see, the merciful heart of God towards him or her. If we're truly troubled about our sins, there's nothing more important to us than to know how God looks at us, what's God's attitude towards us, how does God view us, what is he like towards us, is he happy, is he angry, is he forgiving, is he rejecting, what does God think of me, what is he doing towards me? Well, God is showing us in his word his attitude towards everyone who trusts in him. And at the same time, there's nothing that Satan labors more to obscure than the view of a merciful God. Unbelief is saying, no, God will never forgive you. Satan says, you might as well give up. God will never have mercy on you. The word of God says differently. The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and the merciful nature of God and shows them to us. And that's what we should be praying for. A view of the merciful nature of God. But then what does this mean? That will by no means clear the guilty. Well, what if someone was hearing all of this and said, well, what about the justice of God? God forgives all of this rebellion. And he did. He forgave the idolatry of the children of Israel. Is God no longer just? Oh, God is still just. He will by no means clear the guilty. And this is revealed to us because sinners that we are, we, without grace and without the warnings of Scripture, might be prone to abuse the mercy of God. There may be some even here tonight who say, well, if God is so merciful, I must not have much to worry about. Oh, no. Not if you go on in your rebellion. You have a lot to worry about. God is not going to have mercy on those who go on in their rebellion. He will by no means clear the guilty. So I believe that is very much the meaning here. God is warning those who go on in rebellion and unbelief, those who are not confessing their sins, those who are not seeking mercy. Don't think you can trust in the fact that God is merciful, that everything is going to be well with you on the judgment day, and you've never trusted in Christ, you never repented of your sins. God will by no means clear the guilty. And what a terrible thing it would be to have all of this revealed to us, the merciful nature, the merciful character of God, and yet still refuse to trust in him. That's a soul-damning sin, unbelief, to reject the mercy of God by just presuming upon it, thinking, well, he probably will have mercy on me on the judgment day, so I don't need to worry about anything, I'll just go on my way. Oh no, that's to positively reject the mercy of God in Christ. And there's many, many warnings of Scripture about that. For example, God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. If you go on still in your trespasses, you don't believe in Christ, What does that mean? It means you're guilty. The guilt, your guilt is still on you. God will not clear the guilty. So what does God do? For everyone who trusts in Christ, he removes their guilt. And that guilt was laid on Christ, and Christ suffered for it. And God is merciful and just at the same time in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't clear the guilty. He removes the guilt, and he punishes it in Christ. And so he forgives the sin. He removes the guilt, he punishes it, and he acquits the sinner on the basis of Christ's suffering in the sinner's place. And therefore, we're to go to Christ, to lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ. As John Owen puts it, God's gracious heart and actual pardon meet in Christ and the ransom price he paid. And that is how God is both merciful in forgiving sin and just at the same time, because the sin that's forgiven has been laid on Christ, and in the justice of God, he punished that sin when he punished Christ. And so God has laid up forgiveness in the heart of Christ, and it's to Christ we must go. And it says in the Word of God, I have found a ransom. God is gracious to that person who is troubled about their sins because God has found or appointed a ransom, that is a redeemer. And it is in him that we have forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so forgiveness comes. Forgiveness comes from the merciful heart of God, through the heart, blood of the Son of God, streaming into the heart of a sinner that trusts in Christ. So where are you to go for the forgiveness of your sins? Where are you to go? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Christ has them. God has laid up forgiveness in him. It's to him we must go. Even as Pharaoh told the people when they were coming in their starvation, they were coming in the famine, and Pharaoh says, go to Joseph. So we say to you, go to Jesus. It's to him you must go if you would have your sins forgiven. It's to him you must go if you would experience the mercy of God, his merciful heart in pardoning your iniquity. It is to be experienced in Christ. For the wages of sin is death. If we get death, we get what we deserve. If we go to hell, we get what we deserve. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, that life, that forgiveness, that pardon is in Christ. It's laid up in him, and therefore we must go to him. Let us pray then for this glimpse. It may be a passing view, but it is a glimpse that will change us for eternity, if it's for the first time, a glimpse of the mercy of God in Christ, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And just briefly on those words, it is a serious thing if we go on in iniquity and pass on our sins to the next generation, and God will visit our sins upon the next generation. But that's only if the children of that generation don't repent. In other words, they're following in the footsteps of the rebellious. God doesn't punish anyone irrespective of their own sin. But notice this also, perhaps for an encouragement. He says, punishing the father's sin upon the children to the third and to the fourth generation. But when he shows mercy, it is to thousand generations. Thousands of people in a thousand generations. God is showing his abundant goodness and truth, how faithful he is to forgive sin even to 1,000 generations of those who are following the footsteps of Abraham. Well, let us follow the footsteps of Moses too in praying for a view of the glory of God in the forgiveness of sins. And when God gives us a view of his glory in his mercy and goodness and truth, what will happen? We will respond as Moses did in worship. This is the reaction. Verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And that will be the inevitable outcome of all those who get a view of the mercy of God in Christ. They're not going to say, well, I shouldn't worry about my sins anymore. They're all forgiven. I can just live as if I never sinned. No, those who have been forgiven, they will hate their sins. They will still recognize the need of pardon because they're still sinners. And they will worship God. That's the point. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 130. If we have a taste and experience of the forgiveness of sins, we will fear the Lord. We will worship him. We will serve him. Moses made haste to do so, bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And notice these words. Verse 9, and he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. He's praying that God would be with him, be present among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Notice the argument that he's using. Be with us because we're, and pardon us because we're a stiff-necked people. Whereas God had just said earlier on in verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So God is threatening not to be with his people because they're stiff-necked and they're sinful, because he would consume them if he was among them. But now when Moses gets this view of God's mercy, that he's ready to forgive, he says, Lord, be with us because we are a stiff-necked people. It's the very same argument used for a different reason. He's saying, we need thee, Lord, to be among us because we're a stiff-necked people. We need thee to be among us because this is the kind of God thou art, a God that is able to forgive us, though, and we need forgiveness because we are a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So he's praying for mercy, more forgiveness, and God's people will be praying for mercy and pardon all the days of their life. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away, shalt thou. And if we have experienced forgiveness, we will take heed to the commandments of God and be ready to break down the idols, destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. God is calling his people to be zealous of good works, and that is indeed the evidence of forgiveness. If we have experienced forgiveness, we will desire to serve the Lord and come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and God promises to receive us. And in our forgiveness and in our service, we will be, as it were, a means of a revenue of glory to God. God is glorified in the forgiveness of sins. It is the glory of God to pass over transgressions. And if we desire to glorify him, we will go on confessing our sins and praying for pardon. Surely this should encourage us to go to him. If we're troubled about our sins, it should encourage us to go to him, knowing that he's glorified in forgiving us. He receives more glory and honor in forgiving us than in punishing us. If only we could lay that to heart. You who are convicted, you who are troubled and feeling the weight of your sins upon you, if you only knew that God would be more glorified in forgiving you than punishing you, surely you would go to him. We'll pray that your eyes will be opened. As Moses said, show me thy glory. And when God shows you his glory, he shows you his heart, his merciful disposition. He delights in mercy, that he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may thy mercy revealed in Christ truly draw us. Oh, that we would see how forgiveness is laid up in the heart of Christ. And if we see Jesus, we see thee. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And for all those who trust, he says, I need not pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. And what love is manifest in the gift of Christ to suffer and die for sinners like us. O Lord, open our eyes to see thy mercy, to see thy goodness, to see thy merciful nature, ready to forgive, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. May the view of thy love and mercy in Christ capture us, draw us, so that we would say about him, about thee, O Lord, that we are thine, we are on thy side. Hear us, we pray, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.